on today's episode.
We also understand that any suffering that God allows into our lives is being used for a good purpose, which is one of the most comforting promises in Scripture. If you as a Christian start taking the attitude of, well, no, I don't want any suffering in my life, you know, I got to do everything as possible to avoid that, you're basically saying, hey, that cross you wanted me to carry, I don't want any of that.
Welcome to the Life Challenges podcast from Christian Life Resources. People today face many opportunities and struggles when it comes to issues of life and death, marriage and family, health and science. We're here to bring a fresh biblical perspective to these issues and more. Join us now for Life Challenges.
Hello and welcome. I'm Krista Potratz, and I'm joined by Pastors Bob Fleischman and Jeff Samuelson. So today we are going to look at understanding human nature. And I have to admit, this topic does sound a little bit more philosophical than maybe I am ready for. But I think that this will be a really great topic to talk about. And can you just tell us a little bit why this is such an important topic to talk about on this podcast?
Well, the title of our podcast is Life Challenges. And really, when you get down to it, a lot of the challenges when it comes to life issues, you know, whether it's with abortion or end of life issues or bioethics or whatever, really come down to a matter of what exactly is this that we're talking about when we're talking about human life? What does it mean to be human? What makes someone human? What is a human made up of? And I think particularly from a Christian perspective, what makes humans special? A lot of what we push back against, the more, I'll say, progressive side of society, increasingly you're hearing voices that are saying, well, humans aren't really anything special at all. We're same as animals, same as any other organism. You shouldn't be treating humans as exceptional in any way. With that kind of attitude, there's not going to be much value placed on life. There's not going to be much resistance against things that take life or treat it cheaply. But when we properly understand who we are, particularly who we are in terms of God, our Creator, then we start to understand that, yeah, these things matter.
A lot of times, especially in this kind of work, you tend to lose yourself in the part. You get involved, and like you said, you know, it might be a little bit more philosophical than we're comfortable with. But over the last, I would say the last half dozen years or so, I've read a wide variety of books ranging from confirmation bias to willful blindness to scout mentality. And when you start talking about human nature, perhaps the most prevalent thing that I've learned is how inclined we are to start really and truly believing we are absolutely right. I'm right and you're wrong. And I'll wait, you know, I'll patiently wait for you to get up to speed so then you know that I'm right. But when you understand human nature, you really begin to learn that every inclination of my heart is evil, not just your heart. And when Scripture talks about the sinful mind being hostile to God, Romans 8:7, it is in our nature to be selfish, to be self-righteous. In other words, don't go walking around feeling like you're so sure. And so where it comes into play in a very practical sense has to do with where do we draw our authority for any position we take. If I think human life is valuable and it should be protected from its moment of conception on, what do I base it on? I could base it on a philosophical view of human life. I could base it on a utilitarian view of human life. But I have to go beyond me. Why? Because the inclination of my heart is evil. And I'm going to always stain it with a selfish desire. I'm going to always stain it with a philosophical worldview that is never pure. And when you start playing this out in life issues and you talk about controversial issues of gender and so forth, you get a lot of opinion, but all of our opinions are tainted.
What Bob was just talking about, was one of what I would consider the two main points to understand about human nature in this context. That point is understanding that we as human beings are all sinful by nature. We would, as Christians point back to the point of conception, we already begin being sinful. That's something David affirms in Psalm 51. But the other main point, which logistically and chronologically comes first, is that we all, and particularly humanity in general, is created specially by God. Understanding that there is indeed something different about men and women, about humanity, that really informs so much of what needs to be understood about life.
I think this idea, too, just that we are born as sinners is something that I have even just tried to talk to my children about too. And we were talking actually just this morning about a baby that they had known. My husband's coworker had a baby die just hours after birth, but that he was able to baptize the baby, and the kids remembered that. I can't remember what we were talking about, but they remembered that. And so then we talked about how cool it was that the baby was baptized and the importance of being baptized and how we're born sinners. And that was really hard, especially for the five-year-old to understand that you could be born a sinner. But to think that a baby is innocent was something that she just really, really thought too. And how to think that we are born as sinners is just something that I think is hard for maybe a lot of people to understand too.
And right there, you're showing that this really isn't entirely a philosophical consideration when we're talking about human nature. Anthropology, which is basically the study of man, the study of humanness, is a really big section in the study of dogmatics, of doctrinal theology. And the reason for that is because if you don't understand who man is properly, you're not going to understand man's relationship with God, especially why it was necessary for God to send his son to save us. But one of the things that when you get deep into that doctrinal aspect of it, that you begin to realize, whoa, that actually has a lot of practical implications, is simply understanding that God created man with a body and soul, a union of body and soul. We're not one or the other, we're both together. And God is concerned with both. At the last day, what is going to happen? Every soul is going to be reunited with its body when it's time to stand in judgment before God. God's commandments show plenty of interest in what we do with our bodies or what other people do to our bodies. And there's a lot in the New Testament letters that counters ideas that were prevalent in Greek philosophy that treated the spirit as the only thing that mattered, and that the material world and the body were therefore unimportant. It's an idea, if you want to get really into the philosophy of it, called Gnosticism. But our bodies, we understand properly, are not mere husks that contain the spirit. It affects even things like funerals. How often we might hear somebody make a comment at a funeral or a wake, saying, "Oh well, that's not really John. John has gone on to heaven now. That body there is not John." Well, actually, it is. And that's one of the great tragedies of death, is that what's supposed to stay together has been separated, but that body is still John just as much as the spirit is still John. And these things affect us because we realize, okay, when we make a decision about life, whether our own or somebody else, the body matters and the soul matters. We're not dealing with these things in abstract.
Gene Siskel and Ebert, they used to do the movie review thing. Siskel once made the comment as he was nearing the end of his life that he had no fears. He said, "I didn't know anything before I was born. I don't expect I'll know anything or realize anything after I die." And based upon that worldview of his own nature, he trudged through life. And I think what Jeff's pointing out to is valuable, and that is critical to a Christian perspective on life, is to understand that we believe that there is a beginning to life And then we also believe there is not an end to life. It goes into eternity, and it forms the way that we decide things. It forms how we teach our children. It forms the decisions we make. There was a Canadian journalist who made the statement about human nature. He said, a society that believes in nothing can offer no argument, even against death. A culture that has lost its faith in life cannot comprehend why it should be endured. And that's Andrew Coyne. The point is that people who live as if this is all there is, the here and now, don't take into consideration, first of all, the melting pot of other people who also are equally, if not more, convinced that life goes on. And in this melting pot, they have to understand the nature of people. And if life goes on, if life goes on beyond death, where does the dividing line come in there, and why is there a dividing line? And minimally, people should at least start checking it out. But to take the Gene Siskel approach, and that is, I don't recall anything before I was born, and I'm probably not going to do anything. Well, based on what? Where did he get this from? Where did he get the idea? It was just product of his upbringing. But when we talk to our children about it, we talk about the blessing of baptism. We talk about faith, and we talk about how it changes your eternity. I think part of the problem is Christians have begun to back off understanding the nature of people and the nature of needing a Savior. And as a result, even Christians begin to form a worldview that sounds more like bookends. You know, there's a bookend where you start life and the bookend of when we put you into the ground. And that is not the Christian story.
Yeah, and your mention about training and education really applies, you know, with I would say, Christian parenting, but also with the church, in terms of just teaching what the Bible actually says and starting at the beginning, literally, because Genesis chapter 1 and 2, particularly chapter 2, tells us almost everything we really need to know about who man is and who man is in relationship to God. And sadly, Genesis chapter 3 then comes along and tells us about how that was all corrupted with the fall into sin. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us about God breathing the Spirit into man that made him a living human being, how he became both body and soul. Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of woman to be a partner with man, and the institution of marriage and the family, which affects so many other issues. That God created man, male and female. Again, more issues there. You know, it's just right there at the very beginning. And what I'll just generally call evolutionary thinking has caused so much problem and or trouble in terms of human nature and its applications and implications. It's not just out there in unbelieving society. It's crept very much into the church. Some of the problems that Bob already mentioned there. And so we need to understand these things.
Hearing you talk, too, just reminds me, I had seen an interview, and it was the British comedian. I say comedian in quotes because I don't really find him very funny, Ricky Gervais. Mm-hmm. My husband will cringe that I am even mentioning him on this podcast. But he was giving an interview, and I can't remember who he was talking to, but he was talking about why he didn't believe in God at all. And he felt that if you just completely wiped out the earth and then added human beings again to it, that 100,000 years from now, like, they'd come up with the science of everything, but they wouldn't come up with God if nobody had told them or there was no history of it. And then the interviewer said, oh yeah, that was a good point. And then that was just kind of the end of it. But if you had been there talking to Ricky, what would you have really said to him?
Well, I would have said, why? Why do you say that?
I guess his why would have probably been because people have made up God, but you can't make up science.
But how about the reverse? How about people made up not wanting God? People made up ignoring God? You know, just because in his view, he feels God was made up. There is no evidence for that. In fact, everything that we consider to be science today really was far predated by God. It isn't like science started first. Somehow we snuck God in there, and now we got to push God back out. But the thing is he says it, and I've heard him talk that way before. He says it with such theatrics that you're going, like you said, the interviewer goes, oh, yeah.
I probably would have pointed out to him that his whole position is very unscientific, because pretty much every culture in the world throughout history has had some idea of a god or gods. It is hardwired into the programming of humanity. It is not something that people just sat around a fire and came up with. I would even offer the fact that there are so many different religions, so many different concepts of God, simply reflects that it is not just a single idea that came up somewhere, but it is something that percolates up from every human soul. Now, of course, as Christians, we say, well, yeah, of course. In Ecclesiastes, it says God has put eternity into the hearts of men. Talk about conscience. That's something God has put in us, and that testifies to the existence of God. Deep down, we all know that we are created and that there is someone we are accountable to.
But you know, that is a very typical question. How do we know God is real? I mean, you get back to dealing with your children. When I was in high school, I walked through that. I was about a sophomore in high school, and I wanted to quit the church. I wanted to walk away from the church. Because how do we know the Bible's real? How do we know a bunch of people just didn't sit around and write this thing? How do we know God is even real? I can talk to my science teacher, but I don't, you know, have God in front of me to deal with. And we think this way. And I've heard Gervais talk this way. I've heard other people, especially high profile Hollywood types, you know, talk this way. And I always scratch my head because they don't even get to the heart of science. A lot of the basic foundational principles of science come from where? When you read about, you know, some of the greatest scientists were Christian. And they recognize, it says, there's been a drift, it's been an ideological drift away from God. It wasn't like God snuck in and then has to get pushed out.
I think this idea of humanity really is important, and or the human nature of us. And one of the things I see and I hear, especially with the pro-choice as well, is this idea of suffering, right? And that we don't want to bring a child into the world that would just suffer, or you know, we don't want the mother to suffer, have to suffer through life raising this child, and this idea of suffering. So how does this fit into our discussion of understanding humanity as well?
How do you know they're going to suffer? You know, how do you describe suffering? My favorite argument early on in the pro-life movement from the pro-abortion side was the argument that the child will just be abused. Based on what? The child's going to be abused. What? Based on some prophetic ability that you have to know that this child will be abused. Plus, when you develop a worldview that excludes God and all the things that God has ever taught us about thinking more of others than of ourselves, well, then of course all of life is at risk, because it's going to be people like you who are expecting every child that's born out of wedlock is going to be unwanted and therefore abused. There is no statistical support for any of that. Again, you know, it's one of those things where they merely make the statement and we're all supposed to roll over and accept it. And I've heard it many times, and they can't support it.
Well, and I think suffering too, just in general, is something that we all are going to experience in life. It is just part of our human nature. Wouldn't you agree with that?
I think that, and correct me if I'm wrong, Buddhism basically makes the point that life is suffering. And so the whole point of life is to advance to the point where you progress out of, you know, the life of suffering. It is the most hopeless view of things as possible. But yeah, because there is sin in the world, everyone is going to suffer in some way. Even the most privileged person in the most wealthy household or whatever is going to have unpleasantness in his or her life. as Christians, we have a completely different perspective on it, because as Christians, we understand, well, first of all, why there is suffering in the world, but we also understand that any suffering that God allows into our lives is being used for a good purpose, which is one of the most comforting promises in Scripture. If you as a Christian start taking the attitude of, well, no, I don't want any suffering in my life, you know, I got to do everything that's possible to avoid that, you're basically saying, hey, that cross you wanted me to carry, I don't want any of that. And then speak that way even of your own children and such, you haven't thought it through, I'll say that as a Christian.
And think of what their solution is. The solution is, because in my worldview, I think that unwanted child will suffer, so we better kill it. And of course, I'm sitting there and I'm going, we know for a fact that you will not be able to walk through life without some degree of suffering on your part. Do you not expose yourself to the same consequence then? If the unborn child must die because it has the potential of suffering, do you think that maybe somebody should exercise that option with you? I mean, it's just a corrupt way of thinking. And the problem is what it is it's the strong overpowering the weak, because the weak has no voice, which is why Proverbs says you speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, because we are all by nature bullies. And so we're going to say, because we think they might suffer, I think that they should die now. Let's kill them now so they don't have to suffer. And the reality is you would never apply that to each other. And I'm talking about each other now. I'm not even getting into the end of life and the declining value of human life at the end of life, because it lacks strength, it lacks cognitive skills. I'm talking about looking at your life right now. I know for a fact the three of us will suffer. And it could be as simple as tripping when we walk outside and breaking a leg. That'll be suffering. We probably should kill you now so that we can avoid all that. You know, it just doesn't make sense.
Yeah. I think people have this view, too, of life, that if you have problems and you have hardships, but, you know, you got to overcome them, and there'll be some point of life where you probably don't have that many problems, or you are kind of coasting along. Just recently saw a Property Brother episode, and it was a single mom, and she was very into, I don't know, yoga, but like also she had all the maybe the Buddhist heads around her living room and everything too. But she had cancer, and she had overcome cancer, and she had a divorce, and she was on the other side of that. And so she was going to get this renovation now and have this beautiful home. And then she was going to be basically problem free. And that was her message. And she really, I mean, she believed it. Like, she was going to be problem free. And I thought, wow, that would be great if that was true. But I I mean, it's not, you know, and I think even myself too, I feel like there was kind of this point where I thought that eventually, like, I'll have the job and the family and, you know, all the, like, I'll achieve all these things. And then I'll just be in this kind of coasting in life type of phase. And I'm realizing, especially parenting young children now that are going to, I'm told, be turned into teenagers, idea of just coasting and not really suffering just isn't a reality. But why do so many people still believe that this is achievable?
Well, it's one of the things that's kind of hardwired into us. It's related to our sinful nature. There's this idea of perfectibility. It's hardwired into us that I'm basically a good person. I am good. I'm a righteous, good person. And if things aren't completely right in my life right now, well, that can be fixed. And I can fix that. Or maybe I'll say somebody else is responsible and they'd better fix it. Both of those ideas come from this idea that we can make things right. And that goes back to the Garden of Eden and the Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve. You know, the idea that, yeah, you've got it within you to, you know, take that step and go forward and be all that you want to be.
And if you don't believe in an eternity, You gotta reach it. Your goal has to be, I gotta build the perfect house. I have to get the perfect job. I gotta find the perfect spouse. I have to have the perfect children. I have to have the perfect tranquility, the perfect nest egg. Everything has to be, because we're living for this. And you know, in the end, they're going to end up in a box, just like everybody else, you know, but they believe that. And oftentimes they're bitterly disillusioned, you know, when things go south.
Is there any other thing before we leave, just from a biblical perspective, or something that we should really keep in mind when trying to understand human nature, or just thinking about human nature in general?
Well, I'll just give a few examples here of why understanding human nature as Scripture explains it to us matters. One would be, if you don't recognize God as your maker and the author of your life, then you won't recognize his authority over your life and over that of others. You know, it's going to affect lots of issues. Another, if you don't see everyone as conceived in sin as needing of salvation, then you're going to be a lot less concerned about what happens to lives that are hidden from you. Maybe hidden away in the womb, maybe hidden away in a hospital ward, in a nursing home, people who don't matter to you that much, you're really not going to care about their souls, about their eternal welfare. Also, if you view yourself as basically good, you know, there's a tendency to see that everything you decide to do is also being good, because of course you're a good person and you decided it. And that means that there's lots of sin, including sins against life, that you're just going to rationalize away. Think of the shout your abortion movement or push that's like right now. I did it. It must be right. So don't tell me anything different. Also, if you view others as basically good, you're less likely to challenge their decisions and actions on matters of life. And finally, just if you view people as being completely independent actors, no responsibility to God and not placed in any kind of community with other human beings, you're going to downplay your responsibilities to others. You're going to act pretty much just as you please.
Well, thank you guys so much. And thank you to everybody for listening. And we hope to see you next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Life Challenges podcast from Christian Life Resources. Please consider subscribing to this podcast, giving us a review wherever you access it, and sharing it with friends. We're sure you have questions on today's topic or other life issues. Our goal is to help you through these tough topics, and we want you to know we're here to help. You can submit your questions as well as comments or suggestions for future episodes at lifechallenges.us or email us at podcast@christianliferesources.com. In addition to the podcasts, we include other valuable information at lifechallenges.us, so be sure to check it out. For more about our parent organization, please visit christianliferesources.com. May God give you wisdom, love, strength, and peace in Christ for every life challenge.